Wednesday, December the 14th, in the year of our Lord 2011, you're listening to Law and Gospel on KFUO. I'm Tom Baker. And of course, this is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, so we have an emphasis from a Lutheran point of view. This is a call-in program, which means at any time you may call in about the subject of which I am speaking. If you have a subject of which I'm not speaking, that's Open Mic Friday. Open Mic Friday. Today we're in between Tuesday, the Sunday school lesson for the week, and Thursday, tomorrow, when again we'll have pastors with us as we do some ruminating. Yes, it's L&G Ruminations, where from a law and gospel point of view, we analyze and take a look at items that our listeners are sending in which they would like us to talk about. For example, tomorrow we're going to be talking about if God loves you as you are, and he loves everybody, why doesn't everybody go to heaven? That'll be one of the questions tomorrow we will address. Why? Because these are questions that you might be hearing from your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. So we want to equip you to be able to answer them, but from a biblical point of view. We don't make a distinction between a biblical point of view and a Lutheran point of view. If I say something on here that you disagree with, phone me and ask me to find it in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, turn the station. I am a false teacher. So, what are we talking about today? We had a letter from one of our listeners who has a good friend. And in talking to this friend, he found out that she really believes that she has reached a point where she is now sinless. She no longer sins. Now, he's listened to Law and Gospel for some time now, so he kind of knew what to do. And what he did is he went to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and he reminded her from the Sermon on the Mount that God not only considers a deed to be a sin, but even a word or a thought. For example, verse 21, Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, first point we want to make is judgment, council, and hellfire all refer to eternal hell apart from Jesus Christ. So, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, that's a thought. You deserve eternal hell. If you say something bad to him, you deserve eternal hell. And, of course, if you actually do the deed of murder, you deserve eternal hell. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, makes it very clear that thoughts, from God's point of view, are at the same level as deeds, in a very clean sense. What sense? Here we get into the distinction between the two realms, the temporal realm and the eternal realm. And I've said it many a time before that the temporal realm has degrees of punishment in the sense that if you only steal some gum from a gas station, you're not going to get as big a punishment from the courts than if you take a bank, steal it, and shoot a teller. Yeah, you'll be in jail. Stealing gum, you probably won't. But in the spiritual realm, God makes no distinctions because there's only one punishment, and that descended on our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, and it descended on him whether your sins were deeds, thoughts, or words. They all result in the death of Jesus Christ. That's how every sin is equal. They all deserve death. And Jesus took that in your place. Now, that seems like a pretty good argument to somebody who thinks that they are sinless. So my friend writes me, he says, so I told her about the Sermon on the Mount, and she came back and she said, no, no, those are only thoughts. Well, isn't that interesting? Thoughts are not considered real sin. You see, the only way somebody can think they're getting to heaven by their works is they have to minimize the demand of the law. And she had done so by thinking that, well, God certainly doesn't consider a thought deserving of eternal death. But unfortunately, he does, if it's a sinful thought. It makes no difference to God. Sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful coveting, those all deserve eternal damnation. Because the curse of the law is pretty clear. It doesn't say, in the day that you do a sinful deed, death is the result. No. In the day that you sin, death is the result. And how somebody can minimize thoughts and words below deeds is beyond me. Except I'll tell you what they're doing. They're making up a God from their imagination in light of the experience that they have here on earth. And I have to agree with them in this point that nobody really goes to jail because of sinful thoughts. I'm driving down the street and I come to a stop sign. I stop. Look both ways, nobody's coming, so I go across. A policeman pulls me over. Sir, why did you stop me? Because of the stop sign. But I came to a full stop. Yes, but you were thinking of going through. Now, whether he's right or not, no court is going to give me a punishment for thinking about going through. And boy, does that ever thought come. Ever driven late at night in a big city like here in St. Louis? And I remember when I first came to St. Louis, and you would go downtown maybe to the river for something, a restaurant or whatever, and all the lights were turning green or red, and they seemed like you hit every red one, and you just look around, nobody's around, nobody's walking, no cars. Why can't you go through? Well, I'll tell you why they changed that, is because folks were using those red lights to rob cars. They would get the person out of the car and then steal the car. So now in St. Louis, all the lights after a certain hour are flashing. And they're flashing either red or orange. If they're flashing orange, you can come up to it and go right through it as long as you look both ways. Red, you just have to come to a quick stop. So if somebody's coming up to your car, you just take off. So thoughts are there, whether you do them or not. So, what kind of God do these people have? They have a God of their own imagination, of their own construction. The reason that unbelievers are satisfied with the gods that they have is that they're really made in their own image. Their gods think like they do. Therefore, how can you be against such a God? And it doesn't take long before you realize that Jesus Christ doesn't think like a normal human being. Because he's not normal. He's God. He's also sinless. So he has a perception of reality that Adam and Eve probably had in the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin. And that you will have when you go to eternal heaven. But right now, you've got a real problem. Because sin never goes away. What goes away is the punishment for your sin. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't get rid of the sin. And by the way, repentance, part of repentance is not a promise that you'll never do the sin again. In the sense that if you break the promise, then you're not truly repentant. No. A person can be truly repentant and sin within a few hours, the same sin. because we are weak in the nature. Remember, Peter came to Jesus. Do we forgive a person seven times? Because that was a big number. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And he just didn't mean 490 times. And then you're off on the 491st. No. That was a way of saying, if somebody came to me and said, well, can I just forgive somebody seven times? No, you forgive them a billion times. That's the word we use today to talk about infinite. And pretty soon they'll be saying trillion. And then I just read an article about, what's the next one? Zillion. With a Z. I tell you, that's what happens when you get into more and more debt. And a lot of people feel like they're about $1 zillion in debt. When we talk about, therefore, this whole concept of whether a person can stop sinning, behind it is a wrong view of the law. What do I mean by that? I mean, like every other religion in the world, the law is put into place because God expects you to obey it. Now, that may be true in Christianity up to the time of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. But once that fall has taken place, though God wills you never to sin again, He always expects you to, because you are a poor, sinful being. In other words, God does not take away your old Adam when He converts you, when He saves you. It's still around. And therefore, every work you do is involved with the old Adam. If you were able to follow the law perfectly and obey every part, then you could say what Mormons say is their favorite verse at the end of chapter 6 of Matthew. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where He's talking about the necessity of doing these good works, is kind of a tongue-in-cheek sermon. It's really meant to show that nobody can be saved by their works. Because remember how the sermon begins. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, to the people listening to that, this was a shocking statement. Because from their point of view, the scribes and Pharisees already were really perfect. They didn't sin like normal people. They were worshiping God all the time. They gave Him a tithe. Well, what's this Jesus talking about that your righteousness has to exceed? You can understand that it has to be equal to the scribes and Pharisees, but to exceed? And that's why Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He showed what they would have to excel in order to get to heaven by their works. Not just not murdering, but not even thinking about it. Not even saying something bad about it. And then there's adultery. Not only not doing it, but not only lusting after her. In other words, by the time Jesus done the Sermon on the Mount, there's nobody who is sinless. So the first thing that people who think they can be sinless do is they minimize the law. They don't make its demands as strong as God makes them. So they make a law that actually can be obeyed outwardly. They forget all about the proper motivation. In fact, even the motivation of the Pharisees when they obeyed the law was sinful. Remember? They thanked God they weren't like other people. They boasted in their good works. They offered their works to God to manipulate God into thinking, hey, you're worthy of salvation. Because they thought they were. And that is sin. To be worthy of salvation not only means you have to stop from sinning, but you just always are doing good works from there on. And anybody who thinks that that is possible, they are in a delusion. They're in a delusion of Satan, because Satan loves to give you the impression that you should follow the commandments of God. He loves to have battles over whether the Ten Commandments should be in courts and things like that. Why does he love it? Because it gives people the impression that if they win the battle and the commandments stay in court, that they have achieved something for which God should thank them. They've kept the Ten Commandments pure. Well, nailing the Ten Commandments on a plaque up on a wall doesn't keep the commandments pure. What keeps the commandments pure is perfect obedience, which nobody can do. So why nail the Ten Commandments up on the wall? This is really kind of interesting. There's two reasons. On the first hand, the second table of the law, and that's dealing with your neighbor, can be obeyed outwardly. And that's the job of the government, to make sure you obey it outwardly, regardless of your motivation. I don't think there's very many people, no matter what you hear, who love to give taxes to the government. So a lot of times their motivation to do so is so that they won't get fined, that they won't get a penalty. That's what they're thinking. See, that's self-centered motivation. Well, what God wants us to do is give our taxes to the government out of love for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has set this government up in order that peace may reign, in order that the church may have the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, you go into a neighborhood where there's a garbage strike, and you try and go door to door talking to people about Jesus with that garbage smelling. It's really hard. Well, can you imagine a war zone? The more peace that a proper government can establish, the more freedom people have to speak their minds, the more is the opportunity for the Word of God to be spread. It's kind of almost ironic that the Word of God appears to be best spread in the midst of persecution, when people tell you you can't say anything to anybody, or you can't believe this or that. That really moves us to be even more angry, and therefore make sure we say this or that. If you want to talk about this, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Where do people get the idea that they need to be sinless? Well, that verse I mentioned from Matthew, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But the only problem is nobody can do those, so how can you be perfect? The problem is the scripture appears to give, in many instances, the idea that not only are you to do good works, but you're able to do good works. And here's where distinctions are really important. On the one hand, there is a set of good works that God regards as good works. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these are works motivated by the Holy Spirit himself, moving you in a direction to do good out of love for Christ. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have mixed motivation, because the old Adam has a totally different understanding of why you're doing what you're doing. And it's normally a self-centered reason. But there's no doubt the Holy Spirit does get credit for those times when you properly, partially do a good work. Jesus came not to make you righteous, but to declare you righteous. It's a huge difference. For if Christianity is a religion that makes people righteous while they're still here on earth, then we just fall into the trap of every other religion. Because then obedience to the law becomes our way of salvation. But it's clear enough that nobody can be saved by obedience to the law. So what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is not to make you conscious of the fact that you ought to do these works to be saved, but to make you conscious of the fact that you can't do these works to be saved. The purpose of the law is really to shut out any hope of salvation on your own. The purpose of the law is to close your mouth, as Paul says, so you can't boast about anything. Because as Paul says, all of his good works that he saw prior to his conversion are as filthy rags. So, why do good works? Well, you need to do outwardly, because that's how peace occurs in the temporal realm.